This morning we are going to be in Numbers. We're going to start in chapter 13 and leak over into chapter 14. But before we get into the passage, I want to bring something to your mind. I don't know what it is, and you don't know what's on mine, but I'm going to share what's on mine. But I want you to think back about a time when you felt like you missed the boat. You had an opportunity set before you, and you realized after that you missed the boat. I can remember back when I was probably about 17 years old, something like that, and there was a gentleman that was a friend of my dad's, and he had a 1955 baby blue Pontiac Bel Air, totally restored, and he was getting ready to move to California, and he did not want to have to transport it. And so he offered to sell it to me for $2,000. Yeah, you think the same way I do now. I was a young kid, and I had my eyes set on that glamorous car that was not an old 1955 car. It was a newer car. And man, I couldn't wait to get that newer car. And so I told the gentleman no, and he ended up selling it. And I've kicked myself ever since. I mean, it was in mint condition. He had had it totally restored. Why he didn't want to transport it, I don't know. But it was beautiful. It was baby blue. It just makes me sick to think about the fact that I could have bought that for probably a third of the price that I paid for that fancier car that didn't last me a year. And I say that this morning because we've all been at those times in our life when we look back and, what was I thinking? That I let that opportunity go by? Well, this morning we're going to be in Numbers. We're going to start in chapter 13, verse 25. And so if you would read along with me. This is right after the spies had been sent into the promised land. God had told Moses to send spies to look out through the promised land. Now, we know what took place, but I want us today to look at something, and I want us to understand maybe something that maybe we haven't looked at before. So let's read along, if you would. It says, "And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back the word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told them and said, 'We went out to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell there in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan.' Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it.' But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are like men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, so we were in their sight.' So all the congregation lifted up their voices, and they cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, to our wives and children should be victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let us select a leader and return to Egypt.' Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we know Your Word, we know the history, we know all that is that Your Word tells us that took place. But Lord, relay to us today what You have for us from this passage. Lord, may we understand through the power of Your Holy Spirit what You have for us. Lord, apart from You, we can do nothing. So we pray today that You would move and that You would be glorified. In Your name we pray. Amen. Did you ever think why God would have Moses send the spies to the Promised Land? God knew what was there. God had already told them that He was going to deliver the land into their hands. He had already delivered them through the wilderness, through so many things. But here, I think He wanted them to know what was before them. He wanted them to understand that they were going to have to trust Him to get there. Because it wasn't a paved street. It wasn't an easy downhill road. It was rough. There were all of these people in the land, and things were not going to be easy. There were mountains and valleys and all of these things. But man, the Promised Land was exactly what God had told them. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. And I know when I was little, I used to think, okay, the river is made out of milk and honey's dripping all over everything. I thought, that's kind of strange. But it's talking about the land was so fertile. The fruit that they brought back, a cluster of grapes, hung on a pole that took two men to carry it. The land was so fertile and it was perfect and it would supply everything. It was good for agriculture. It was good for the cattle and the things that they needed to sustain their life. It was presented to them the same way that car was presented to me. And it's right here. It's right in front of you. I'm offering it to you. Not to any other person. God's offering the Promised Land not to any other nation. He's offering it to the children of Israel. It's right here before you. And they rejected it. They rejected it in three ways. They rejected the deliverance that God had promised. God said He would bring them in and He would take care of the people that were there. They did not have to worry about the Canaanites and the Jebusites and all the other ites that were there. They didn't have to worry about them because God was going to deliver them into that land. They rejected God's leadership through Moses and Aaron. And these two men had done exactly what God had told them to do. Now, Aaron stumbled at one point, but God had done exactly what He wanted through Moses. Moses stumbled at one point. But those two were leading a people that God had placed them in front of. And these people were rejecting God's leadership. Let's vote and let's elect somebody else and we'll go back to slavery. We'll go back to Egypt because surely that's better than going into this land. So they rejected His leadership. They rejected the promised land. That land that they would have rest. Now, some would eventually get it, but not these. Two of this group, Joshua and Caleb, were the only two that would make it into that promised land and receive the inheritance that God had promised them. They rejected what was set right before them by God. And it's one thing if you and I reject something that is put before us by another human being. But when you reject something that God has set before you, you're making a pretty big mistake. As we look at this, why would they do that? Why would they reject the deliverance of God, the leadership of God, and the promise of God? Same reason we do. Every single day. What was before them? There were 10 witnesses. 10 men came and they shared what they saw. Man, there was fruit. There was this perfect land. It's flowing with milk and honey. It's exactly like we were told. It's everything that we thought it would be. But let me tell you my opinion. There are people there. There are big people there. And we're not able to go into that land. Anyway, they're there and they're in fortified cities and here we are, you know, traveling and there's no way we can go into that land. We are not able to do that. Well, that was 10 people's opinion. And those same 10 people had the opinion that the land would devour them. Man, there's mountains and there's valleys and there's rivers and there's all these things. And the land devours the inhabitants. What's it going to do to us? If it devours the people that are there, what's it going to do to us? That was 10 men's opinion. And they said, we look like grasshoppers compared to them. Man, they are mighty warriors. They look like giants and we look like grasshoppers. That was 10 men's opinion. And they followed those opinions. Because the negative witness outweighed the positive witness. You look at our world today. Who do they follow? Do they follow the witness of Christians that God has placed in front of them? Or do they follow the multitude of people that want to push society's agenda down their throat? They follow the negative. Because that's the multitudes here with the description that they've been given. They chose to follow 10 men's opinion. Even though they said the land is exactly what we were told. It's there. We're not able to do it. The land will devour us. We're like grasshoppers. And they missed it. They were so close. God would have brought them in. God would have placed them in that land and He would have driven the other people out. But they rejected Him. Today, in my life, in your life, what does God have in store for you? Now, I'm not talking about like they had the promised land in front of them, which they did. That was what was God had led them to. He wanted them to be in that place at that time, and they rejected it. What does God have for you? Not what does God have for this church. Not what does God have for Christians in general. I want you to stop and think, what does God have for you? And if you can't answer that question, there's probably a reason or two. When I come home from work and my wife comes home from work and we sit there and we think, okay, what do we want to do for supper? What do we need to do around the house tonight? We discuss what we need to do. We have a plan. She tells me what that plan is. No, I'm just kidding. I can say that because she's on her way flying back from Colorado. So she'll probably hear this later and I'll be in trouble. But it's one of those things where God had a plan for them and it was right in front of them. When I talk to her and she shares with me what she wants done, then I'm able to do it. If you don't know what God has in store for you, maybe it's because you're not talking to Him. Because I guarantee you, He's wanting to talk to you. God has a plan for us, a plan to prosper us, not to harm us, to give us a hope and a future. We know that scripture. We quote it all the time. But sometimes it's like we sit back and say, I'm waiting, God. Put it on a big cloud up there. Put it on this board up here so I'll know what you want me to do. And we never open His Word, and we never spend extra time in prayer, and we never spend time listening in prayer. Prayer is a two-way street. It's not that I drop to my knees and I bring my request before Him. Yes, that's a blessing that we have. But we need to stop and listen, because He has a plan to present something that's right before us. And it may be as big as the Promised Land. Or it may be as small as just go this way. Do that. But if you don't know what the plan is before you, there's a really good chance you're going to miss it. They rejected His plan. They missed it. They missed His promise. And as I thought about this week, I looked. And I thought, you know, what are some things that we're missing out on? We're promised as Christians a victorious life over sin. Now, we know one of the promises is going to eventually be eternal life in heaven. I know that's coming. I know whether He splits that eastern sky or whether I breathe my last breath on this earth, at some time I'm going to make it to heaven and I will stand before Jesus. I know that's coming. But right now, what is the victorious life He has for me? A victorious life over sin. That means you don't surrender to it. That means you don't allow it in your life. That means you hate what God hates. And you love what God loves. Now that seems pretty simple. I hate murder. I hate all those things. But that little sin that nobody knows about, I'm not so sure I hate that. Because the Bible tells me sin has its pleasure for a season. And yes, it does. But it's also got consequences for eternity. We need to understand that that victorious life that God gives us is where He calls us to live on a daily basis. Maybe He's got set before you that plan of an active ministry. And I'm not talking about necessarily behind a wooden box somewhere. But I'm talking an active ministry that God has for you to draw people into His presence. I'm not cut out to be a Sunday school teacher. I'm not cut out to lead Bible study. I'm not cut out to lead praise and worship. I'm not cut out to do those things. Nobody is. But what we're called to do is to minister to those around us, to serve those around us. Maybe God has that promised land right before you. And then, like I said, maybe there's that eternal life. Maybe there's somebody here today that's missing that promised land because you've rejected God's deliverance, God's leadership, and God's promises. The promises He has for all of us, Christians, we reject them. Sometimes because we don't even know what they are. We've not opened His Word enough. We've not studied His Word enough to know what the promises of God are. Oh, I want to claim the promises. If somebody will just tell me what they are. Those 10 opinions that those spies shared that day, Satan's still using the same opinions. You're not able to do it on your own. When God calls you to do something, you're not able. Man, you're just a guy or a girl, a man or a woman. You know, you're just one person, and I'm just not very educated, and all the excuses we can come up with are all because of that one opinion that Satan's still using, is you're not capable of doing it. There's always somebody out there that's better, more capable of doing it than you are. That's one of the lies of the spies. The next one is it's not worth the risk. Man, that land was great. It was everything they thought it was going to be. But man, we've got to go up against some strong people. We've got to go up against fortified cities and a land that's going to devour us. That's quite a risk. Man, I don't know that it's worth the risk. That's 10 men's opinion. But that's the opinion of so many more than 10 today. Because everybody's standing out there saying, you know, I don't know if I want to risk standing up for Jesus if it might cost me my job. I don't know if I want to stand up for Jesus if it might cost me a relationship. I don't know if I want to stand up for Jesus if, and whatever you think the risk is, that's the lie of the spy. And then the third one, it's a big battle. We're not strong enough. We're like grasshoppers compared to them. Man, if I got online and I punched to where I could find an atheist that was wanting to debate people, man, I would not want to do that. I am not smart enough. That's what we all think. Man, I am not strong enough to do the things that God's calling me to do. I'm like a grasshopper in the sight of that world out there that is telling everybody all of these things. I'm just a grasshopper. That's what we think. But God never said you would be capable. God never said that there wouldn't be risk. And God never said that you would have to be strong. Because He said, I will be there with you. I will deliver you out of their hands. To where all you have to do is be still and know that I'm God. Sit back and let God fight for you. We can quote all those scriptures. All of those lies of the spies are still there today. But remember, that day, there were two other voices. There were two other voices there that said, the land is great. But it's worth the fight. It's worth the fight to come and just to take what God has placed before you. Whatever that is, whatever He's calling you to do, it's worth the fight. It is worth the fight to step up and say, God, I trust You. I know I can't do it, God, but I'm going to trust You. To know that this is what You're calling me to do. And those two voices said that God would deliver them. Yeah, there's going to be a lot of issues out there ahead of us. But God will deliver us. So today, we have those same voices. We have the lies from the 10 spies, and we have the assurance from God's Word that He will never leave us nor forsake us. In our weakness, He is strong. He will deliver us to where He wants us to be. Which one are you going to listen to? I'll tell you which one most Christians listen to. The lies of the spies. And we're not living that victorious life. Oh, well, I'm better than I used to be. But are you living that victorious lifestyle that God has called you to? And I'm not saying it's all going to be a dog pile after the last out type of a lifestyle. But I'm saying the victory in Jesus needs to be every day. It needs to be what He has planned for us. Oh, to be like Caleb and Joshua. To be able to stand up, like it says in 30, and quiet the crowd. Hey, you guys need to just stop and listen just for a moment about what my God said. Let's go up and take possession. We're able. And then Joshua said, man, we just got to trust Him. But you know what? If we're going to step up and try to be those two voices, that voice that this world needs, understand this. First, all you got to do is just tell them what you've seen. Man, they weren't asking anything special of these 12 spies. Just go into the land and come back and tell us what you've seen. Tell us what you've experienced. Bring back something to testify. Bring back some fruit. That's all God is asking you to do. Tell people what you've experienced. Have some kind of fruit that testifies in your life. I can tell you and tell you and tell you that I love God, but until you see some evidence in my life, I'm a liar. That's where we've got to be. Just tell them what you've experienced in God. If you've experienced the love of God, tell them about it. If you've experienced the deliverance of God, tell them about it. Live out your love for Jesus right before them. Just come back and tell them. But know this. You are always going to be outnumbered. Maybe not in this building, but when you step out of this building, 2 to 10 would be a great ratio. But when you step out there, when you go to that school, when you go to that ball field or that coffee shop or that job place, the ratio is not going to be that good. You're always going to be outnumbered if you try to be a Joshua and a Caleb. And know this, people are going to hate you. Verse 10 of chapter 14, and all the congregation said to stone them with stones. A little harsh. These 10 people gave you their opinion. I'm giving you my opinion, and my opinion is backed up by God, and you want to stone me for it? Yeah. That's where the world is at. Because Joshua and Caleb are basically saying, you don't trust God. And God is the only way to make it into that promised land. You are rebelling against God. The world does not want to hear that. They are going to hate you for it. If you're going to try to be Caleb and Joshua, you're going to be outnumbered, but you're going to be hated. We have to understand that. But that's not where it stops. Know this, that God will protect you and bless you. And here's the congregation, and they're ready to stone them. They are so upset, they're ready to kill these two men for their opinion. And it says, now the glory of the Lord appeared. When you stand for God, God's going to stand for you. He's going to protect you. Now maybe things are still going to be rough. Maybe things are not going to turn out the way I want them to. But my God is still going to protect me. Even though Stephen stood and he was stoned and he died, God still protected him. Because when he fell asleep, he woke up in the arms of Jesus. Not only is God saying here in this passage that He will be there to protect you, we can go on and read that they were blessed. Can you imagine standing there and you're standing up for God, and when people get mad, all of a sudden the God that you're claiming is there, the God that you're trusting, the God that you have faith in, His appearance, the glory of God shows up on your behalf. Can you imagine that? It can happen. We have to stand. And if that's not enough of a blessing, 40 years later, Caleb and Joshua are in the promised land. There's been a lot of battles, a lot of war taking place. But these two men are there. And Caleb is given everything that Moses promised. The exact land that he walked on, where his feet trod, God said, this is his because he stood for me. He had an opinion to trust me, to honor me, to follow me, and not reject me. And because of that, I'm going to give him the promised land. We need to understand that we can't reject our God. His deliverance, his leadership, and his promises. I don't know where you're at today. If you're sitting out there and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then let me put it this way, and I hate to put it any other way, but it's pretty blunt, but you've rejected the deliverance of Jesus Christ. The deliverance from sin. Sin has its wages, and Jesus Christ came down and He sacrificed His life on the cross to deliver you from sin. If you've not accepted that, then you've rejected it. Well, Pastor, I'm just going to wait till I get to a point to make up my mind. If it's not yes, then it's no. If you haven't said yes, then you've said no. Don't reject His deliverance. And then don't reject His leadership. There are a lot of Christians out there who claim to be Christians, and I'm not going to judge, but there are a lot of people out there that they have claimed to accept the deliverance of Jesus Christ, His blood on the cross. But they've never surrendered to His leadership. They've rejected His leadership in their life. The leadership of the Holy Spirit in their life, they've rejected it. And they reject His promise every day because of the risk, because of the danger, because of all of those things. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, don't reject Him today. He wants to forgive you. No matter how bad you think you are, He wants to deliver you. And it seems like Christians got off the hook there, doesn't it? Well, no, it's not happening. We're not done yet. Because as Christians, the fact that we are not living a victorious life is why those non-Christians don't feel like they need it. We've rejected His daily deliverance to walk in holiness. That death on the cross was not just to forgive us of our sins and not just to usher us into eternal life. It was to deliver us from sin on a daily basis, to live a victorious life serving our Lord. And we've rejected that part of the deliverance. We've rejected His leadership. I want the salvation. I just don't want to surrender everything to Him. And because of that, you will never be able to claim His promises. We all do it. And we miss what God has right in store for us because we reject Him. Today, my prayer is that I quit rejecting Him. Sounds terrible. Oh, the pastor has been rejecting God. We all have. We are supposed to be surrendered to His leadership every day. What are you rejecting? Be that voice. The world needs to hear that voice of another Caleb and Joshua. Because the negative definitely outweighs the positive today. And so the world is going to follow the negative. Let's pray. Father, we just come before You and we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your Word and what You set before us. Lord, as we go from this place, may we honor you with our lives. May the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be pleasing to you, Lord, now and forever. In your name we pray. Amen.